Last week we talked about God. This week we're going to talk about man. And I'm going to use the term man in the same sense that Genesis 1:27 uses it. And you'll see what that is in just a minute. But man referring to all of mankind. But I'll still use the just term man. That includes both male and female. And last week I probably gave you too much information. Today I want to make it very, very simple. I want to say three things about man. First of all, man is made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. The second thing I want to say is that man was damaged by sin. Man was damaged by sin. The third thing I want to say is the Christian man is saved by Jesus and is growing spiritually. What was the first thing? Man is made in God's image. What was the second thing? Damaged by sin. What was the third thing? The Christian man is saved by Jesus and growing spiritually. We're made in God's image. And I want to tell you that's difficult to preach on. What does that mean, we're made in God's image? Very fascinating that Satan convinced Eve to sin so she could be like God. If we're made in God's image, and in some sense, she was already like God, right? An image is like if you take out a piece of money and it's got an image of George Washington on that quarter, it's like him. Is that right? It's like him. We're made in God's image. We are not God, but there are certain things about man that is like God. He is a person. He is a personality that has the ability to relate to other persons. He has intellect and will and emotions. You just what does all that mean? It means that we can relate to God because we're in God's image. And we are different than animals. Animals operate almost entirely on instinct. We have reasoning ability, logical ability. We can think things through. In fact, we can think about thinking about something. Okay? Can't we? We can think. Animals operate by instinct. Before I became a preacher, I worked for my dad for my full-time job, and I had a little business that always lost money, but I had a little business training people to train dogs, training people to train their dogs. My theory was that the people needed training as much as the dogs did, okay? People would do silly things with their dogs. They would give their dogs old shoes to chew on, and wonder why in the world the dogs would chew on new shoes. I mean, to the dog, a shoe was a shoe. So my theory was to train people to train their own dogs, and then they could handle them. But anyway, reason I said that, one of my biggest problems when I was training dogs, the first problem I had was people always asking me health questions, like I was a veterinarian, and I'd say, you got to go to somebody else, but I don't know anything about that part. But the second biggest problem I had was that people would give animals human characteristics. They would think the dog was like a person. I want to tell you, a good dog sometimes seems just like that. A good dog, when I was down in the dumps, and I'm melancholy, so I was down in the dumps quite often. But my dog seemed to understand that I was down in the dumps. He just seemed to know the guy's feeling down. So he's going to be down. I'm going to be down too. But I had a hard time teaching people, no, they are animals. They are not people. And there's a difference. They do not think about what they're going to do. They act on instinct. And I had a hard time teaching people that dogs were pack animals. And you've got to make sure that you and not them are the leader of the pack. That's the main thing you got to do in training, is to make sure they understand that you're the leader of the pack. They are not the leader of the pack. But what I'm saying is that when God made us in His image, we are higher than animals. We're different than animals. We have intellect. We have emotions. We have will. We have the ability to choose. We have the ability to relate with other people. We have the ability to relate with God. So God made us in His image. Let's read that scripture, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we're made in the image of God. Now, sin, we're going to talk about sin in just a minute, and sin did have an effect on us. But Psalms 139, 13 and 14 was written after sin had came into the world. And that says, For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. So we are made in the image of God. There are a lot of good qualities about us because we are made like God. There are a lot of things about us that makes us like God. We can rule over things. We can create things. Now, we can't create things like God did, that He just spoke it into being and it was, but we can make things. We have a creative mind. And so we're made in God's image. And therefore, every person is important because every person is made in God's image. Most of you know I like to read success books. Some people like to read fiction. I like to read success books. All of them said the same thing, type thing. The fellow will never walk again, and now he's one of the fastest runners in the world, type thing. He did that because he set goals and made plans and worked at it. I like to read those success books, and man can do that. We can have a lot of influence over our own life. We can choose what we're going to do with our life. Now, we cannot do anything outside of God's will. If God decides you're not going to do it, you're not going to do it. But we have a lot of control. We are in God's image. We are like God in many ways. We can rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. We have control of our earth, and we should take care of it because God gave us that. He gave us that dominion and said, rule over these and take care of these. Okay. Every man is made in the image of God. Now, does that mean women are not made in the image of God? What did we say to start with? We're using the term man like God used it in Genesis 1:27. God made man in His own image. In the image of God, He made him. Male and female, He made them. So we're talking about all people. And therefore, every person is important. Every person is important. In one of my success books that I read, we were talking about why some people make more money than others. And one of the points was that from God's perspective, every person is important. Every person is valuable. Every person is valuable from God's perspective. And from our perspective, we need to realize that every person is valuable. But as far as how much money a person makes, that depends on his skills and his abilities and his knowledge and his ability to work. And so we talk about how valuable he is to other people. A doctor is more valuable than a ditch digger, right? As far as how much money we would pay them. But a doctor is not more valuable than a ditch digger as far as God's concerned, and as far as his soul is concerned, and as far as his inward value is concerned. He is a person made in the image of God. And every person you know is a person made in the image of God. And therefore, they are important people. They're important people. God has made them and formed them and fearfully and wonderfully made them. You know, they are very special. And therefore, I am opposed to abortion. I'm opposed to euthanasia and all those things because every person is important. Every person is important. I have serious questions about wars and all that stuff because we just sacrifice our young people for sometimes what it seems to me like useless reasons. Every person is important. We need to realize that since every person is made in the image of God, every person is important. The people at the gas station that I deal with, the people at the grocery store that I deal with, my family, everybody's important. And from that perspective, one is not more important than the other. And then from the perspective of what they can do for me, I would pay more for a doctor than a ditch digger because they can do more for me. But from the actual value of the person, every person is of equal value. All of them are important to me. Man was damaged by sin. I'm not necessarily going to read these scriptures. I'm just going to run over them very quickly. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and God gave Adam the instructions. You can eat of every tree here except one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the other trees you can eat of. Just like your kids, when you tell them they can do, they can have all these cookies over here, but they can't have this one. Made this one for the party, so you can't eat this one, but you can eat all these. Which one do they want? The one I say they can't have. Okay. And Adam and Eve was like that. All the trees of the garden they could partake of. Every one of them. But just one, no, you can't partake of that one. They wanted that one. And Genesis 3:6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The New Testament says the woman was fooled, but the man ate knowingly. When I first heard that the woman was misled, she was fooled, she was deceived, she didn't know what she was doing, I said, that shows what women are. And then I realized that the man ate knowing what he was doing. Which one was the bigger fool? I mean, the man knew what he was doing and ate anyway. But she had her three reasons why she ate of it. It looked like it was good for food. It looked like it would make one wise. And so she ate. The punishment, Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 23 or something like that, tells God punished the serpent, God punished the woman, God punished the man, and God punished the earth. All of them because of sin. Sin is a very serious matter. Sin is a very serious matter. And I have made the mistake sometime of joking about, you know, the first sin was a sin about food. So, and that's true. It wasn't an apple necessarily. We don't know what kind of fruit it was, but it was fruit. And they ate of it. They should not have ate of it. Why not? Because God said don't do it. That's the reason. God said don't do it. When God says don't do it, don't do it. That's it. You know, I don't know whether that fruit was any different than the other fruit or whether it had a bad effect. I don't know about that. I do know the reason that they should not have done it was because God said don't do it. And as a result of that sin, God punished man, God punished the serpent, God punished the woman, and God punished the earth, all of them. Romans 5:12 says it this way, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam got to blame for it because he was in charge, sin entered into the world and death through sin. Death of mankind came as a result of sin. That's the reason we die. That's the reason we get old. That's the reason we get sick, is because of sin. And it all came into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed world. The world does not work like it should work simply because it was cursed with sin. While before sin it produced fruit and produce and all that stuff, afterward it would produce that, but it also produced weeds and thorns and all that. So the earth we live on is cursed, and mankind is cursed. One day we will be fully redeemed from that. And you ought to go home and read those scriptures on that thing. Man's going to be redeemed. The earth's going to be redeemed. All of it's going to be redeemed. It's going to be fixed back like it was, fixed back like it's supposed to be. God's going to do that one day, but that has not yet fully happened. That has not yet fully happened. Even, we're going to talk about in just a minute, we've been saved, but we've not been fully redeemed. Our bodies have not been redeemed. The earth we live on has not been redeemed. And therefore we die, even though we are saved, we die. One day is coming when there will be no more death. Because God's going to fully redeem it based on what Jesus did on the cross. Now, every person has inherited a sin nature. I personally don't like the term total depravity, but the fact is we are born with a sin nature. Every one of us. We do not have to teach our kids how to steal and to lie. You have to teach them how not to steal and not to lie. They just do those things automatically. All of us, the tendency to sin comes naturally to us as a result of the curse of sin. All of us have that. And while we condemn people who sin differently than we do, in other words, we have not attempted to commit adultery, we have condemned that person while we are tempted to gossip. We may have a problem with our temper, and we kind of excuse that and say, well, you know, it's kind of like everybody has a problem with their temper. But not everybody has a problem with their temper. Some people just don't have a problem with it. I don't know what's wrong with them, but they just don't. You know, they just kind of, whatever happens, okay, that's all right. And so those that don't have a problem with it have a we have a tendency to condemn the sins you commit and excuse the sins I commit. You know what I'm talking about? We all do that. I know why I did my sin, but I don't understand at all why you do yours. You're just sinful. That's what's wrong with you. But all of us do have a sin nature. It is natural for us to sin. We are born with that sin nature. And therefore, we fight all of our life. Those of us who are Christians, we struggle all of our life to overcome that sin nature. Now, the non-Christian stands right here. He was made in the image of God, and he has a sin nature. And while I think there is some good in him, there's a lot of people that do a lot of good stuff who are not believers in Jesus. A lot of people who atheists, give millions and millions of dollars to good causes and all that stuff. So people have good things in them because they're made in the image of God. But most of the time, they're ruled by their sin nature. They're looking out for number one, and number one is me. So I'll do whatever it takes to get advantage for me. And that's natural. It happens. All of us, we have to deal with that all the time. You can't trust anybody. Why not? Because all of us have sin nature. All of us. Now you think, well, I wish I could just trust them. But you can't do that. You wish you could, but you can't do that. All of us have a sin nature. The Christian man is saved by Jesus and is growing spiritually. Now I want to talk about two things. I think you've heard me talk about them before. Some of you have. But I want to make sure you understand this. I want to talk about being saved positionally and practically. Positionally and practically. Positionally, when you are saved, you are perfect. Positionally, when you are saved, you are perfect. The blood of Jesus Christ washed your sins away. And not only did God take the sins away, he gave you the righteousness of Jesus. And so when you stand before God, and God is determining whether you're going to heaven or to hell, if you are a Christian, you go to heaven because God sees perfect righteousness. That's what it means when it says Jesus died for us. He died for us. And so positionally, we are perfect in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Bible teaches nothing sinful will ever enter heaven. Nothing. So we have to be perfect to go to heaven. So positionally, we are perfect. God looks at us as though we have the righteousness of Christ because we are in Christ. We have that righteousness. And therefore, I get to go to heaven because of what Jesus did. God washed my sins away and gave me the righteousness of Christ. And then at judgment day, he'll judge me based on that. And I'll get to spend eternity with him because positionally, I am completely righteous. Everybody with me? Look at Philippians 3:9. And may be found in him, Jesus, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, not by my works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, God gave me the righteousness of Christ. I am in Christ, and therefore in Christ, I am perfect. You are, if you are a Christian, you are in Christ. And because you are in Christ, you are looked on by God as being perfect. All your sins are gone, and all the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. Now that's positionally. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's positionally. Practically, the saved person is involved in an ongoing, lifelong spiritual battle to overcome sin and replace it with Holy Spirit-inspired opposite equivalents. Positionally, I am perfect. Practically, I am struggling every day to overcome sin. I'm struggling all the time to overcome sin in my life. And both of these are true of a Christian. Positionally, he's perfect. Practically, he needs to be working on getting rid of sin and replacing it. 2 Peter 3, 17-18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm to make sure, try to make sure I don't sin. I'm to grow spiritually. I'm to grow spiritually. How do I do that? How do I deal with sin in my life practically? And I give you three steps. Probably oversimplification, but it still covers the basis. The first thing is you need to recognize sin as sin. Sin is a violation of biblical principle. Sin is a violation of biblical principle. Sin is not defined by what you think is wrong. It's defined by what God says is wrong. Sin is not defined by what you think is wrong. Sin is defined by what God says is wrong. If God says it's wrong to do it, then it's wrong to do it. If God says do it and you don't do it, it's a sin. And so you need to recognize sin. By God's standard, not by your standard, but by God's standard. Recognize sin. And then you need to repent of that sin. Repentance is a change of the mind caused by sorrow for sin and leading to a reformation of life. You need to repent of it. You need to tell God you're sorry, and you need to try your best not to do it again. And then you need to replace that sin with Holy Spirit-produced opposite equivalent. I wish I could find an easier way to say that, but anyway, that's what I want to say. When you become a Christian and you're dealing with sin in your life, and you do, not only do you need to get rid of the sin, you need to replace it with the opposite equivalent. If you just get rid of the sin, it's going to get worse. In other words, you need to replace pride with humility. You need to replace anger with forgiveness. You need to replace hate with love. You need to replace fear with peace. So it's not that I just need to get rid of my fear. God, I live in fear. Take the fear away. Yeah, I want to pray that. But God replaced the fear with peace. See, if I have a problem with pride, I need to replace that with humility. And the Holy Spirit will do that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's not a complete list. But I want to tell you, that's a big list. I mean, that's a big list. If I can get those, boy, I'm doing all right. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, if I allow the Holy Spirit to control my life, if I allow the Holy Spirit to control my life, in my life, I can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the biggest one of all, self-control. An American Indian became a Christian. And after living a Christian life for some time, one of his friends asked him, what is it like to be a Christian? What is it like to live a Christian life? What is it like day in and day out? And this American Indian said, being a Christian is like having two dogs in me that's fighting all the time. Having two dogs in me that's fighting all the time. And the fellow says, which one wins? And he says, the one that I feed the most. You see, until we die out and Jesus comes back, we're involved, we're made in the image of God, we're damaged by sin, we've been saved by Jesus, and we're living a Christian life. But according to Galatians, our flesh and the spirit in us is in battle with each other. All the time. And the one we feed the most is the one that wins. When I read those romance novels and I look at pornography and all that kind of stuff, I am feeding the fleshly side of my nature. When I attend church and have prayer time and read my Bible and fellowship with other Christians, I am feeding the spiritual side of me. And because I am involved in a battle all the time, I need to make sure that I feed the spiritual side the most. I need to make sure that I just give, you know, people ask, well, is it wrong to read those romance novels? Is it a sin? Well, I'm not sure it's a sin. It's just feeding the wrong part of your body, just reading the wrong part of your life. You know, I need to feed the spiritual part of my life, and it's not easy to do that. If you don't believe in spiritual warfare, all you got to do is just decide you're going to read your Bible every day. Just decide you're going to do that and see what happens. All kinds of things go wrong. I mean, all kinds of things happen that interfere with you reading your scripture. Say, I'm going to pray every day. And most of you know, I set a goal to do it 5 days a week instead of seven. It just seemed to work better for me. But even with that, I keep a record of whether I do it or not. And sometimes I fail on even 5 days a week. Because there's something always interfering. Always. And if I don't feed the spiritual part of my life, the fleshly part is going to take over. Man was made in the image of God. Man was damaged by sin. The Christian man is saved by Jesus and is growing spiritually. Man, every person was made in the image of God and therefore very, very important. Every person was damaged by sin. We are born with a sin nature. And while all of us are not tempted by the same sin, all of us are tempted by some sin. Some people are tempted by sexual sin. Some people are tempted by anger and violence. Some people are tempted by gossip. Some people are tempted by a critical spirit. But all of us are tempted in some way. All of us. And I need to deal with that and overcome that. Positionally, I am, tell me, positionally, I am perfect in Christ. Practically, I am like the Indian who talk about that battle going on all the time. The Holy Spirit in my life and my fleshly nature are always battling each other. Always. you're not a Christian, the important thing is you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect or right or all that stuff. In fact, it's going to start a battle in your life. But if you accept Jesus Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, if you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, then positionally, you become perfect in Christ.